The greatest gift God gave His people Israel was His law. If everyone in the community in which you live observed God's law, we would be prosperous, healthy, completely crime-free. None of the problems that beleaguer us that we see every single night on our nightly news on television would be extant in this world today if we simply observed what God calls the Ten Commandments. One of the most astounding articles that I've read in a long time is in the current number of the United States News and World Report. It's on page 16, an editorial on society. And the title of it is, Thou Shalt Not Command. I've got to read a couple of excerpts for you, in case you've missed this one. But as I begin to read this, let me just ask silently in your own mind to take the test that I'll reveal to you was given some time ago to many people in the United States. How many of you think that you could, with a blank piece of paper, write down the Ten Commandments? The real Ten Commandments, the long version, right out of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, and not miss anything in the wording of them? Could you even write down the short form? Or are there some, even in this room, that I regard as being a very, very biblically astute and well biblically educated audience, and that includes the people who will be hearing this along the tape program in about 101 congregations and study groups all over the United States? But it makes me wonder sometimes, because I've done that in the past to college classrooms that were there to learn the Bible and really believed God and believed the Bible, believed the Word of God, but didn't really know the Ten Commandments that well. They know them in principle, but so far as putting them down on paper, it would be very, very difficult. These are dark days for the Ten Commandments, says John Leo in this very prestigious magazine. It's not just that people go around breaking them all the time, nothing new there, he said, but that so few of us seem able to remember what these oft-broken rules actually say. In a 1994 survey of 1,200 people ages 15 to 35, it was found that most of those polled could name no more than two of the commandments. 1,200 people could not name more than two of the commandments. And as the essayist Cullen Murphy writes, they weren't too happy about some of the others when they were told about them. Surely, he says, it's time to spruce up these 3,000-year-old commandments and render them more memorable and pleasing. I won't read it all because some of it is so outrageous that it would make me angry and probably you angry as well. But he is talking about the reporter who interviewed Charlton Heston on this subject. After all, he inserts, he did play Moses, and was told that the up-to-date commandments might include do your best and keep your promises. It's hard to imagine any organized opposition to these proposed rules, though it's fair to say that Adolf Hitler lived up to both of them. Working diligently at world conquest and doing nearly everything he promised in Mein Kampf, it's possible to put together a modern pro-impulse set of commandments based on advertising slogans. Just do it. You seen that one on TV? Just be, whatever that means. Sometimes you gotta break the rules is another one. Peel off inhibitions, find your own road is yet another. The National Parenting Center asked children to suggest additional commandments. And among their ideas, no bombing for the heck of it. Thou shalt not address people by their color. And no grabbing. He goes on, and I won't read it all, but he comes to the New Age people. Now, there's a famous ex-movie star, maybe she's still active in movies, I don't know. Shirley MacLaine, that's her name. New Age people have been working overtime to create fresh commandments. Shirley MacLaine offers us two in her book, Dancing in the Light. Know you are God. Unbelievable, utter, total blasphemy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thyself any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, thy God, am a jealous God, etc., etc. A human being saying to himself or herself, I am God. And here is this new age former movie star, and apparently has just ridden up to fantastic fame and fortune, and calls down giant sums of money when she goes to speak, who is saying things like that to people, and they're buying into it. Well, if they are, I wish they would visit some of our sick and afflicted and go down and call on Bill Dunham down in the hospital, if that's what some of these, I don't know that most of them are women or not, but the people that she deals with and writes to and talks to. Know you are God, she says, and know that you are the universe. Really? Well, which are you? Are you the universe or are you God? She doesn't explain that apparently. Since everybody is God, the article writer John Leo goes on, she might want us to retain the original first commandment as a celebration of self. In his book, The Second Ten Commandments, Orion Moshe Koppelman, and obviously the name is a giveaway there, says the original set of ten is an outmoded, unicultural guide. The first of his new multicultural, worldwide commandments is maximize your time spent in flow and happiness. Unbelievable. This rule may not make a lot of sense to people in southern Sudan or Kerala. I agree with that. Unless they keep up with theories of personal growth or have spent some time in a California beach community. Among the other Koppelman commandments are act true to your inner voice and fulfill your mission. And then another is develop greater self-acceptance by loving yourself unconditionally. And I'll skip to the bottom line. They're trying to redo some of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods except in the sense that our whole economic system depends on the power of envy and wanting more. Another, honor thy father or mothers, including thy birth, adoptive, step, surrogate, or same-sex partner mothers, and honor thy father, thy mother's sperm donor, or her casual inseminator, current whereabouts unknown. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. Hosea 4:6, if you will turn to that quickly, this is at the root and the core of what is wrong in society, of what is wrong in the United States of America. And in fact, of course, what is wrong in millions of lives all around the world. My people are destroyed, and it's in aorist tense, are cut off or utterly segregated, separated from God for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget thy children. We all know in this room that sin is the transgression of the law, and we know which law that is. I think that a lot of you would do rather well if we had a classroom here and we were to ask, would you please think of scriptures prior to Exodus 20, which demonstrate that the Ten Commandments were in full force and effect prior to the time of the giving of the Decalogue by Moses. I think you would know that the Ten Commandments were not done away by Jesus Christ. I think you could turn to the Sermon on the Mount, and you could see where Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. And a lot of you would come up with other scriptures out of Romans, the 7th chapter, wherefore the commandment is holy and just and good. And you might remember the description of the end-time remnant of God's true church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You would understand, because you've heard so many, many sermons about God's law, that they are to be kept. But when you apply them, not just in an intellectual or a theological sense, or because we're a church that believes in commandment keeping, which reaps us quite a harvest of criticism, which turns us in the minds of many people into a bunch of legalists, which makes us an absolute cult, which makes us people who believe we are earning our salvation. And we believe nothing of the kind. Sin is the transgression of the law. Christ died to save sinners, as Paul wrote, of whom I am chief. So when we repent of sin, we repent of what? Breaking God's laws. When God forgives us by erasing and wiping out our guilty past of having broken God's Ten Commandments, He does not say, now you're free to go and break the Ten Commandments. No, we are forgiven of a guilty past. We're not given blanket approval to do as we will. Just do it, as the article says, or do whatever pleases you from now on. Now, we know that. We can expound it. We can explain it. Other people are going to attack and bitterly condemn and criticize and call us by all sorts of names because of one commandment and one commandment only. And that's not my subject today. After all, Dr. Billy Graham and so many other people believe in the nine of the commandments that tell us how to conduct ourselves. They are not idolaters. They don't believe we ought to covet. They do believe in honoring your actual father and mother. They believe in a strong family structure. The Baptists do, the Methodists do, the Lutherans do. I think the Episcopalians do, and certainly the Catholics essentially do, even though the Pope has now given a little bit of lip service to Darwinian evolution and is actually telling people it's all right to accept theistic evolution. You can accept Darwin and the idea that there was a God, which pushes the idea of God back several billions of years into the past and negates the book of Genesis and much of the rest of the Bible, including John 1, and the role of Christ as being the creator. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, for a moment, this is the introduction to the giving of the Ten Commandments. I won't read it all. But beginning in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Now, the statutes are written laws that applied to the theocracy, the local community. And they were good. They were beneficial. They were for the people's protection. They were to protect their goods and their property and their families. They had to do with peace in the land and protection from their enemies from without. Judgments. Those are oral judgments rendered by righteous judges based upon the written statutes or the commandments and the laws. Even as the Eternal my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom. It is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What do they say when they look at the United States today? That last passage that I read about surrogate and, of course, donors who are supposed to be fathers and the children who are test tube babies will never remotely know who their daddy was. And people are actually doing that today. And of course, we know about some of the state battles that took place in recent elections over same-sex marriages. And we're aware of the gay rights movements and all of these various things going on in the political sphere today. If God's laws were in force and effect, there would be none of that. And marital happiness and the integrity of the family would be the result. Generation after generation would be blessed and would prosper. There would be a lack of disease, a lack of crime. We would not have the wretched conditions in society that we have. What nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Eternal our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them your sons and your sons' sons. When I was a little boy growing up in Eugene, Oregon, a little unincorporated part of town with outdoor facilities, they had a chart of the Ten Commandments on the wall right next to the pulpit, and a part of the services of the Church of God Seventh Day, the Oregon Conference, were that the entire congregation stood up, and I forget if it was before or during or after the song service, but a part of it, it was actually a part of their worship service, and let us all now in unison recite the Ten Commandments. So as a little boy growing up, I would recite every Sabbath when my mother would take me off to church the Ten Commandments. Well, this was before the Supreme Court ruled way years later that you couldn't have any biblical teaching or any prayer in school. And I don't know if I was in the third, fourth, or fifth grade, but one of the early grades, and I remember telling my mother, I think my dad wrote of this in his autobiography, that the Bible teacher that I think only came in about once a month and stepped into our home room and had an hour to take us through Bible stories, and probably she would go through Daniel and the Lion's Den and Noah and the Ark and whatever. But one of our little projects to get the little star by your name, a little glitter star, the little pasted star there, and all the little girls would have a whole group of stars, and the little boys were lagging behind, so there was a lot of competition. Little boys weren't as good at that type of thing, memorizing Bible verses as little girls were, for some reason. But oh, was I happy one day. I went home and I said, Mother, Mom, I said, the Bible teacher said that our next chore is to memorize the Ten Commandments. And I said, I'm going to go in, and I already know them perfectly by heart, and I'm going to get a star. And she said, you will see stars if you dare to recite them all. And I remember even a family joke about that, because if I had gone right on through the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, etc., my mother figured she'd probably whack me with a ruler. So even in those days, as conservative a society as we were, 1940, 39, 38, whenever that took place, there were still people who did not believe in all the commandments in the way that we do. In verse 29 of the fifth chapter, I won't read all the way through them, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And the sixth chapter, without reading it all, it's worth reading all of it. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Do we as God's people do that? Have we taught them to ourselves? Can we look away from the Bible and take a pad and actually write out the Ten Commandments? Do we know how to do that? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. How do you do that? Well, if you'll get the booklet on the Ten Commandments and see how it takes each one of the ten and applies that commandment to society and just asks, what if we observed it? What would our society be like? Oh, there's a great deal to talk about in the application of God's law when you sit in your home and when you walk by the way, when you're taking a stroll with a loved one, a spouse, child, or someone that you know, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Daily, several times a day, aspects of God's law. Read the Psalms. It is my meditation day and night, wrote David of the Ten Commandments. Thy law is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It is thy commandments are righteousness. He just praised God for his laws. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, like a jewel that you're very aware of because it's right there between your eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. I won't read all of that, but he said in verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Eternal, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. God's laws would absolutely revolutionize any part of this society that would observe them. But they are vigorously and almost viciously taught against. Only the other day, I was driving down the road. We were coming back from a trip. I happened to have on the radio, and we were going around. We couldn't find a thing at night to listen to. I just happened to catch something. It sounded like a talk show, but somebody mentioned the Ten Commandments. So immediately, we listened for a moment. And there was a caller to a call-in talk show that was obviously a religious call-in talk show. And the caller said, well, it seems to me like there are some works like keeping the Ten Commandments, and he quoted the last verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation, that it says the remnant of the church is the church that keeps the Ten Commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. The young minister that was on there says, well, I know that that is the language, but actually Christ keeps them in us, and through Christ we keep them, but it doesn't really mean literally keeping them. And he went on and just did away with that scripture, spiritualized it away, and didn't allow that it meant exactly what it says. There is a Christian handicap that I have, that I experience all the time, that has to do with many aspects of God's Word, God's law with doctrines, with graphs and charts, with new ideas about how to become holy with regard to keeping Pentecost on 5 and 6 instead of when the Bible says to keep it. It is time now for a lot of brand new pieces of material, probably an avalanche, to come to my desk and many telephone calls urging us to change our date for the Passover. There are going to be doctrines by the dozen. Now, my mail, and Glenda, my secretary, can tell you that we tear up and throw away some, we keep some in case some of these people want them back, but 4, 5, 6, 8 maybe a week, big, thick, sometimes manila envelopes. Every time I see a big, thick manila envelope, about a half inch thick, I just say, oh, no. I look at it, open it up. Now, those of you that are going to send me something that really is worthwhile and that I want and so on, please don't take exception because I don't know what's in the envelope till I look. But oftentimes, it'll be anything from a full book manuscript to a full-length article to some kind of a doctrinal idea to a 23-page letter. Or it'll be something that someone else has written. I have boxes now, that big. I had to empty my drawer a couple of times of tapes, audio cassette tapes of doctrinal ideas, of other people's ideas, of things they want me to listen to. Now, in the many years, here's the Christian handicap that I've experienced. And I have failed almost utterly to observe God's word in this regard, for sure. And I think you do too, oftentimes, because we don't want to give offense. Because we know that Jesus Christ tells us to turn the other cheek and to be meek and humble, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're to believe the best and hope all things and endure all things, that we're kind, that we are gentle, we're patient, we're understanding, we want to have all of those qualities. So we don't want to offend anyone. Last thing we want to do is to offend someone. Now, one of the classic examples of what I'm talking about is happening right now, and Sabbath, Saturday, is their favorite day, where teams usually of two ladies go around neighborhoods laden with literature, knock on doors, and ring doorbells. Uninvited, unwanted, and when people walk up and open the door, there they are, and they start trying to thrust upon the occupant some religious ideas from a particular church. If you just say, no thanks, close the door firmly, then go to your side window and pull the curtain, you might see the following scene. They will stand there either on your porch or go down the walkway, and they will then dust off their shoes. They will appear to be scraping their shoes off. They might take one off and rub it off or something like that, and then they will walk on in their self-righteousness because they have just convince themselves that you are a pagan fool and that you have rejected the truth of God. So I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 John, the 10th chapter. This is a tough one, and it takes a lot of delicate understanding and patience to know exactly how to apply it. And as I say, I have failed a lot of times in applying this to people who come with different ideas. If there come any unto you, verse 10 of 2 John, right back before 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine that John preached, and he was one of the original apostles, John was that apostle, disciple whom Jesus loved, he was very close to Jesus, and Christ, of course, told Mary to go to live with John from the stake as he was dying. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. I've gotten letters from people, members of God's church. I've had people in God's church tell me of these real arguments and these long conversations they've gotten into, and I think in some cases they enjoyed it, where instead of saying, no thanks, and closing the door, they invite them in because they don't know how not to. It's like the Hoover vacuum cleaner salesman, if they sell door-to-door anymore, they did in the 30s when I was a boy, they sold almost anything door-to-door. And they would put the foot in the door, as they say. You know that old phrase, where you can't slam the door on their foot. She tries to close the door, and he's still talking. Some people just go ahead and invite them in, because they enjoy nothing so much as a good Bible argument. I don't. I hate it. I don't know what I hate worse than just absolute Bible arguments between people. And we'll see something on that right away. This is the Christian handicap. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed, God be with you, good day, may God bless you, is partaker of his evil deeds. Look at 1 Timothy 4. That's back just a little way here in the Bible. There are so many in Paul's letters to Timothy about vain talkers and deceivers and babblers and all on and on. There are many, many of them, as we know. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That has happened. It's happened in all the years of the CGI. It happened way before that. It's been happening ever since I remember in my lifetime. Giving heed to seducing spirits, seductive spiritual ideas, and I think even sometimes demonic influences that can influence or possess people's minds. And doctrines of demons, it should read. There's only one devil, but doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. No. Really? See, there's a part of the Christian handicap, isn't it? No one wants to believe that of another Bible teacher. No one wants to believe that a Bible teacher would literally speak lies in hypocrisy, knowing better. The Holy Spirit says that they will, says that there are such. Where? When? Who? Where are they? How do you recognize them? What is your guide? Well, obviously the Word of God is your guide, the doctrines that you've learned, the truth that you know, and if you have proved it, and it says to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, then you know, and you know that you know, and you know where your faith is based and grounded. That it's not in some man, it's not because you're mesmerized by a cultic leader, it is not a group instinct that you've accepted because you want to go along with a group, it is something that is very deeply private and personal, and you have taken the time, and oftentimes on your knees, and you've taken the time in reading the Bible and thinking about it, you've taken notes, you've studied, you've prayed, and you've absolutely proved to yourself the truth of God. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It doesn't bother them anymore. They do it almost like second nature. Then it begins to give some of them that they come up with. Forbidding to marry, you might even think immediately of celibate priesthoods. And you might think of people also who manipulated other people's lives and would see two people who were deeply in love and then just autocratically say, no, you're not meant for each other, you're supposed to break it off. There are those aspects that I can recall in the past as well. A little later on, he says in verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you've attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Fine. How do you do that? You don't do it and befriend the person who brings it to you. I don't know how to do that. But the trouble is, in many a personal appearance campaign or at the Feast of Tabernacles and public occasions where there will be lines of people and people want to come up and visit, and I enjoy that, and I enjoy meeting them and shaking hands, and have had some wonderful occasions. One gentleman came up to me on the Day of Atonement and remembered that he was on the battleship Iowa and told me about that. And he could look right across, and there was the Antietam. And here is a man who was in God's church, was observing the Day of Atonement down in Florida, and he was on that big battleship Iowa. I've got black and white pictures of it taken from the flight deck of my aircraft carrier. It's a small world. You love meeting people like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I love meeting the people like that. But every now and then when someone comes up with the weirdest, demoniacal, doctrinal idea, and just sort of pushes it upon you, you're suddenly afflicted with the Christian handicap. You want to be kind, and you want to be understanding and patient and Christ-like. You don't want to act in an unchristian fashion. But immediately your mind clicks in and says, this is weird. This is crazy. This is not the truth. I don't know. Maybe there have been two times out of 10, 12, 15,000 times, I have no idea, where I've actually invoked a statement like that. One time is so long ago, I can't even tell you. It must have been 1950, 5, when a man came into my office in Pasadena and announced, standing there in front of my desk, "I am Jesus Christ." I had the presence of mind on that occasion to get up from my desk, take firmly hold of the man's arm, and start just walking him out of the office, past the secretary's desk, down the stairs, out the office annex, and off to the sidewalk. And he said, as I was escorting him down there, is this any way to receive me? And I said, "I'm not receiving you. What gave you the idea I'm receiving you? I want you off the property and out of here right now." So that happened. Oh, there was one time right here in this room that something like that happened one time. Some of you were sitting here. And Mr. Dart had been speaking on that day, and I think there was a silence just after the prayer or something, and a man stood up back over here in this area and began to loudly shout and try to get everybody's attention and to just take over a meeting and to say whatever it was on his mind. And I jumped up from my seat and grabbed him by the elbow and escorted him out. My son David and some others saw what was happening, and they helped me escort him out. And I think he had a girl with him. And I just asked him to leave. I thought, that's not right. I mean, if this were a Ford showroom floor, would that be something that the Ford general manager might do if somebody came in there and was shouting to people that they really ought to buy Chryslers? Is that understandable, or doesn't that apply? It applies to every church, every business, the neighborhood filling station, the neighborhood 7-Eleven store, but it doesn't apply to the CGI. Why is that? Why are we an exception when none of us would do that to anybody else? We wouldn't do it. We would not do it. Would you, in this room, any of you, go to another church and go there where they're having worship services and trying to have peace and enjoy a message from God's Word and each other's fellowship and interrupt it and try to loudly shout and to shout out your own ideas? No, we wouldn't do it. We never have. But there is the handicap. He says that we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables. And sometimes it is difficult to know just how do you do that. Look at the 6th chapter and verse 20 of 1 Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. The word science means knowledge. Many of the things that I receive, I can show you, are generated on a PC with a laser printer and are written by people of obvious intelligence who will quote sometimes dozens of scriptures and have gone to a lot of work. And some of them are just as false as they can be. I imagine if you were to read some of the books that were quoted in this magazine article by the former movie star or present movie star who was in this New Age movement, you might be amazed. You might say, wow, this is a smart lady. She is intellectual. She really knows a lot. Because you see, Satan is superbly and supremely intelligent, but he won't obey God. He is rebellious. He is the world's first independent. He is the world's first revolutionary. He is the liar, the author, and the father of all lies. And only a little miss, a little mistake is what sin is. The word sin means to miss the mark. That's what it means, to miss the mark. So, you know, just one little knife slash across the inimitable smile of the famous Mona Lisa would wreck the painting. And one little tiny .22 bullet right between my eyes might not do a lot of damage to the rest of my body, but it would certainly kill me. Only a little bit is all that is required. And some of it is so knowledgeable, and people are taken in. They listen to it, and they are taken in by it. Science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I came across something that I'd written some time ago about those who absolutely, positively are always right. Because I have never received a tape, and I've never received a document or a doctrine or a full-length book manuscript that others want me to publish that they did not believe was absolutely right. And I've received them from every country. I've received them from Australia, from Canada, from all over the place. And over the years, I've just received, you know, you don't get thousands and thousands and thousands of pieces of mail addressed to you every single week, I don't think, most of you. And because I happen to be, you know, there are a lot of things down deep inside my heart that could say, it is because God has commissioned me, because I feel the absolute requirement, because it is the work, and I believe I've got to do God's work. But in many, many ways, oftentimes, I read of poor old Elijah that finally was just so weary with it all that God took him and he was not found, and God gave him some years somewhere away from all of that kind of persecution. Sure, because I'm a human being. But you know, a lot of this is intellectual, and a lot of it is incredibly astute. And they've got hundreds and hundreds of quotations, and they are angry and upset if you don't accept them. Some of them are in the form of witnessing. I think just last week I had one. I've had two or three in the last couple of months that have told me that I will reject what they are telling me under pain of complete rejection of God and loss of salvation, because they are God's missionary, God's messenger, God's prophet, and the words that I write, I have been commanded to write by the Holy Spirit. And then follows a lot of things that are absolutely untrue according to God's word. But what are you going to do with it? It's what I call the Christian handicap, and I mean that in the right way. We all understand that because we don't want to give offense, but neither do we want others to put upon us with all of these things. I came across this, and I think it applies. Oh, how positively wonderful it is to be right, to bask in the knowledge that no matter how slight the issue before us, I only need the bare bones, the outline, while I impatiently wait for your conclusions before I give you mine. Because it matters not which subject or which topic you address. I'll tell you the truth of it, what you ought to think, and what's the best. A fountain of knowledge am I, whether we speak of peace or of wars, of fast airplanes, fine wines, or slow old Model T Fords. I don't care if it's medicine or politics or religion you'd like to discuss. I'll quickly give you all the answers and tell you what you ought to believe with a minimum of fuss. Should you tell me of money or history or women or song, it'll take me only moments to tell you how totally wrong you are, for you cannot approach me with knowledge, wisdom, and experience, for I am right about everything, you see, with an uncommon amount of just plain common sense. So don't argue with me, for pity's sake, or try to disagree, because I'll put you down and belittle you and try to make you see that there's no one else on earth, no matter where you may be, who is anywhere near so knowledgeable and intelligent as me. Now, what was that we were discussing just then? Oh, wait a minute. Must you leave so soon? I only just wanted to begin to give you all the answers to anything you ever wanted to know. But what's that you say? Oh, well, of course, then I understand if you really have to go. Oh, well, goodbye then. I'll see you later. So long. Do you suppose I could have been wrong? Well, most people don't come up with that last statement, but sometimes we wish they would. It is time for me to receive my doctrines by the dozen, and I know they are going to come, but I also know what God's Word says about it. Over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Timothy was told in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And you know, there are several people, Alexander the silversmith, there are several other people that are mentioned in the books of the Apostle Paul, the letters like Phygellus and Hermogenes mentioned in verse 15 of the previous chapter, whose names have gone down in infamy as being those that were trying to do away with God's law. And they were at every extreme during the days of Paul. They were from bacchanalian orgies and absolute licentiousness and just live life exactly as did the Greeks, all the way to Stoics and abstinence and many fastings and even self-flagellation and total self-denial. So at each extreme, and all of it cloaked in religion, there were teachers that were urging people to accept their points of view. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a cancer. Now, a cancer, of course, is a terrible disease, and it grows, and its tentacles reach into the liver or the lungs or parts of the body, and oftentimes people don't even know they have it until it's fairly late. And here is a biblical admonition to shun that kind of thing. No brethren of God, there are hundreds of people, and unfortunately there are some in God's true church who just run after it. They like nothing better. I'm different. I'm sorry. I'm not of that group. I'm not like them. They like nothing better all day long, every day, many times a week, than to read the ideas of all kinds of different religious teachers. The excuse I hear is always, well, I just want to see what's going on. Well, if there were a group of Satanists that were worshiping out here and I knew they'd been abducting little children, I wouldn't go by just to make sure that I knew what was going on. As I've said in the past, if I were to subscribe to all of the religious publications and to read all the ideas and listen to all the tapes, I wouldn't have time to do anything else, and as a matter of fact, I wouldn't even have time to get through the bulk of the material that is sent to me. So he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Last week I got a letter from a man that told me that Jesus Christ is already on the earth and the resurrection has already occurred. Last week. Not really a new doctrine, is it? And you think about the images you see, as we did just this morning over there in Rwanda, where people known as the Hutus and Tutsis or whatever they're called, the different races over there, tribes actually, we couldn't tell them apart. I certainly could not. And the Hutus and Tutsis, I believe they are. But and they hate one another and they're killing one another. And some of those hideous scenes that you see just break your heart. And if Jesus Christ of Nazareth were on this earth and the kingdom of God were already here, that wouldn't be going on. The millennium would be in place. And how anybody can believe that is just beyond me. But notice what happened. They said the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So some would accept it. Some would go along with it. In verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. Yes, they do. Over in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he's told in verse 2, preach the word, be instant, that is, keep at it, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Has that happened in our lifetime? Has it happened among any church-going people, including Sabbath-observing people that you might know? Are there those whose teachers have said what they wanted to hear? And are there those who go shopping? Just shop, shop, look around, just go around and around like a revolving door church, here and there, and here and there, and here and there, till they can find somewhere that they feel, this is it. It's compatible. This is what I want. This is what I like. And if they want to go shopping, it's just like a kid with a quarter in a supermarket. There are lots of aisles to go up and down. And it's one of the most frustrating experiences in the world, I suppose, to have just barely enough money to buy a little bit of candy and to have a candy counter filled with about 200 items. You don't know how to pick and how to choose. But God's Word certainly says that that will occur. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Over and over again, God's Word tells us to remain absolutely grounded to the faith and not to go in for all of these ideas. It is time that I imagine within the next very few weeks I will begin to receive arguments about the Passover. And then shortly after that, I will receive arguments about Pentecost. Mr. Van Stinson will receive them too, because I always pass them on to him, because he is a scholar, and he is one of the most fundamentally well-grounded teachers in the faith that we certainly have known in many, many decades in God's church. And he is an editor and a writer, and I know that he is beleaguered with it and probably has a great big stack of documents, just like I do, that come into him continually all the time. But you know what I mean about the Christian handicap? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe the next time when someone comes up to you with an idea like that, you can somehow bring yourself cordially without being brash about it or hurting anyone's feelings, just say, well, thank you very much, but no thanks, I'm not interested. I remember one time, this was not good news to the gentleman who tried to hand me the material, but he had a book, and I could tell just by the description that he gave, and I may have even been familiar with it or have seen it before, I forget, but he said, will you read this? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I won't. He said, you mean you won't even take, you won't read this? And I said, no, I won't have time to read it. Thank you very much. He was very offended. And I didn't know how to tell the man, please don't be offended, but I don't want to read that material. I know better already. So no matter how it is that they come to you and want to put this kind of thing upon you, if you're the kind of person who is willing, you can break God's word, you can break God's laws, and you can open yourself up to an absolute myriad of different ideas. And I remember one time delivering a sermon on how to become confused. And one way to do it is to listen to it all. Another way to do it would be to have about 5 TVs and 16 radio stations, turn them on to all different channels, including rock music, and just sit there and try to listen to them all at the same time. And I'll guarantee you, you would become confused.